it was gratitude that prompted an old man to the eastern seacoast of Florida every Friday night. So the year 1973, he would walk slowly and he would oftentimes stop with a large bucket of shrimp. And the seagulls would flock to this old man and he would feed them until his bucket was completely empty. Many years before, this man, Captain Eddie Rickenbacker, was a participant in 1942 on a B-17 mission to deliver an important message to General Douglas MacArthur over New Guinea. When his plane was lost at sea and the entire crew had to ditch the plane in the ocean, and there, day one, day two, day three, day four, day five, day six, day seven, day eight, starving to death, Eddie's life changed. My life was changed here at this church, and hearing you this morning, many of you speak, your life was changed as well. I mean, it wasn't because of the wall or the carpet. It was because your God loves you with such an intensity, with such a compassion and mercy, that He intervenes in your life. And He oftentimes gently shakes us and says, "Wake up to all that I've done. Behold my goodness and my mercy and my grace to you." And He whispers these three sweet words into your soul. "I love you." And it's those three words that change lives forever. Because many times, many of us haven't heard those three words from anyone on earth. And many times when we've heard those words, they haven't seemed to be sincere, or at least their actions didn't seem to be followed up in like manner to which they were speaking those words. But when God speaks those words, they're pure and they're perfect and they speak right to your heart. It's important for us during those times to remember. To remember when God spoke to us. To remember when He rescued us. To remember when He intervened in our lives and changed our lives forever. It's important for us. And it was important to those in the Bible. And God oftentimes had them erect some kind of memorial in order that they would not forget. In order that they would remember. And this morning we're going to look at Joshua chapter 4 quickly, verses 15 through 24. The Israelites, who had been 440 years in slavery in Egypt, were brought out of that country and brought to the precipice of the promised land 2 years later. And yet, when spies went into the land, they came back with a report of the immensity of the people in there. And this frightened report, full of unbelief and fear, affected the entire congregation of 2 million people. And they fell into unbelief. And for the next 38 years, they wandered in the desert till every one of them over the age of 20 died. But in our story here today, Joshua, who was there, who was one of the spies, but he was one of the spies, unlike the 10, he was one of the two who came back with a report that God was with them and that they could take this promised land. And Joshua is now leading the people of Israel after Moses has died. And now Joshua is leading them through the Jordan River, and God miraculously parts the Jordan River just as He, 40 years previous, had miraculously parted the Red Sea. And now the Israelites are on the other side, and there's a new vista ahead of them. It's a new day, And God wants them to remember His provision, His power, His glory, and His presence. And He commands them to make a memorial, to take 12 stones out of the river that was just parted and stack them up like so, representing the 12 tribes of the entire nation, so that people years later would be able to look back to those stones and remember when God intervened. Let's stand together and read the story of Joshua 4:15-24. And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan. And so Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And when the priest bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priest's feet were lifted up on dry ground, the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before. And the people came up out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know. Israel passed over this Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord, listen, your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which He dried up for us until we passed over, so that all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Let's pray. Lord, help us to remember. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We're going to look at this morning very quickly a place of faith, and then secondly, a place to remember. Put yourself in these people's shoes. Imagine what they've been through and what they've seen. Some of them, as young children, under the age of 20, had watched their parents and had seen their disbelief and had known what it was like to see their parents die in the desert and not receive the promise that God had for them. They knew what it was like to wait for the promise of God, to have to be patient, asking themselves likely, how long, O Lord, how long are we going to be in this desert, wandering around? And then that day came when God told Joshua to go and tell the priests, go into the water and take the Ark of the Covenant there. And the waters parted and the people crossed that river. And they crossed the river just as their parents had crossed the Red Sea. It must have been a marvelous sight to see the waters all congealed up and to be able to walk across that vast river. But God had brought them to a similar place that He brought their parents when they were trapped at the Red Sea. A similar place, God, where He's brought us and perhaps you this morning, to a place of faith. A place of faith. And here at this place of faith, the Israelites had to believe three things. They had to believe that God was the same God. They had to believe that God was there and working even when they didn't understand. And they had to believe God for their future. I think this is an appropriate passage for us, because we, too, need to believe that God is the same God that Joshua experienced, that Moses experienced, that Peter and Paul experienced. We, too, have to believe God even when we don't understand. And likely, as well, we need to believe God for the future. They had to believe that their God was the same. Now, imagine you're there with hordes of people, and the waters are parted. And Moses is saying, go, God has said to go on across. there came a point in time in their lives that they had to own their own faith. They had to walk across that likely wet and soggy river bottom. They had to believe that God was going to withhold those waters. They had to believe that as they crossed that river and were going to be just a mile and a half or so from Jericho, a fortified city that was bent on destroying the Israelites, they had to believe that their God was the same God. The same God that led Moses and the Israelites through the Red Sea. It's like Peter, when he was walking on water, when he was in the boat, and the Lord said to Peter, "Peter, it is I." And Peter said, "Lord, is it you?" And he said, "Yes, it is I." And Peter said, "If it's you, then tell me to come to you on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." At that moment, Peter had to believe that Jesus Christ was the same God who parted the Red Sea, could now solidify the sea underneath his feet. You know, I think for us, this is difficult. It's difficult for us sometimes to believe that God is the same God that we read about here in this story. Because we haven't seen waters part, most likely. Most likely we haven't walked on the water. Most likely we haven't seen lepers healed. Most likely we've prayed and prayed, and sometimes God has gloriously and miraculously healed people, and other times He hasn't. And so this question for us was the question that was lying before them. In verse 23 it says, "For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan for you until you passed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea." Did you hear it? He's the same God. God brings us to this place of faith, and oftentimes it's riddled with difficult circumstances. And oftentimes as we grow and mature in our faith, there's circumstances that are harder than they were 5 years ago. And perhaps you're here today and you say, "I'm in a circumstance I never, ever would have imagined I'd ever be in." You've got to believe that God is the same God that we're reading about. Hebrews says it this way about Jesus. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday. He's the same today. And He's the same forever. He's the same God. The God that intervened in the lives of Moses and Joshua and the people of Israel. The God who hung on a cross and the God who was raised from the dead. That same God is with you. And He's calling you to believe. Listen, this God that we read about in the Scriptures, oftentimes He didn't do the miracle before they believed. He did it after. They didn't have a guarantee. All Peter had when he stepped out of the boat was the Lord's invitation, "Come." Secondly, we need to believe God when we don't understand. Here are these people, they've been tested like crazy for 38 years. They've been through the ringer. They're wearing the same clothes and the same shoes. Now, they've never worn out, Scripture says. But man, can you imagine the same sandals for 38 years? I mean, I got Docksiders, and a lot of times I don't wear socks with them. They stink. Can you imagine 38 years worth of toe jam and whatever kind of smell coming up? They've been through a lot. But as soon as they get across the river, and I know you know this story, as soon as they get across the Jordan and the Jordan falls back upon its water, falls back upon itself, and now the Jordan's behind them, Jericho's in front of them about a mile and a half away, and they know they're coming. And you remember what God asked them to do? Joshua 5:2. It wasn't enough just to test in those 30 years. Now it's a greater testing. You ever feel like God? Sometimes you think, How many times are you going to test me? What else do I need to learn? What else do I need to know? Well, in Joshua 5:2, the Lord says to Joshua, Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. Man. Sometimes it's good to be a woman. Usually not. I'm thinking particularly of childbirth. It's good to be a man. But in this instance, it's good to be a woman. But imagine this. Imagine what's going on. Not just what these grown men are going to have to go through. But imagine the vulnerability that that now presents for the army. Now these people in this army, now they're all going to be circumcised with the enemy just a mile and a half away, with the river at their back. They are completely vulnerable. Why does God do that? I've got to believe that people were in their midst, there in their tents, laying up sore and thinking to themselves, we don't understand. Why, God, are you doing this now? And you know what? We, just like they, need to believe God, even when we don't understand. Even when we don't understand why God allowed that to happen, or why God allowed that person to say this, or why God didn't allow that person to say that, or to change, or our career, or a relationship, or whatever it might be. Listen, here's something I've learned over the years. Everybody's got something. And if you think, looking at this church, that anyone, any marriage, any family has it all together and they don't got something major that they're dealing with, you're wrong. You're wrong. We all do. And if you would ask them, just like you know yourself and you could testify to yourself right now, that there's times when you just say, I don't understand this. I don't like this. I don't want this. But here in this passage, this congregation is encouraged to believe even though you don't understand. To believe God even though you don't understand. Listen, our primary goal in life is not to understand. It's to trust even when we don't understand. Oh, how beautiful it is when a young person trusts their parents even when they don't understand. And oh, how God loves a woman or a man who says, God, I don't understand this situation. This is difficult. I don't know why this happened, but I know you're good. I know you're in control. I know you love me. I know you're wise. And Lord, give me grace. I am going to trust you. They also not only had to believe God when they didn't understand, they had to believe that God was the same God. They had to believe God for the future. They had to trust Him for the promised land. Trust Him for Jericho. Believe and trust that somehow God's plan could not be thwarted. It is marvelous when you come to that place or time in your life where circumstances are so difficult that you're kind of forced to the edge and you're trying to stay back here and you just, there's a divine pushing that keeps going that's pushing you to the edge. And there is just the divine joy of when you step out, trust God, and watch God provide for your future. But you know what? You and me, if we didn't have the river behind us, we wouldn't go forward. And God closes those doors. And He says, you're not going back. Don't look back. You can't look back and look forward at the same time. You can't look back and look forward at the same time. You have to believe God for your future. We do too as a church, don't we? It's been a marvelous 14 years. We can't look back. Look back to the cucumbers and the fish and the garlic that we ate around meat pots. Remember? That's what the Israelites did when they were saying about Egypt. We want to go back. And God said, no, that's not my plan for you. Go forward. I got this land flowing with milk and honey. And you want to eat garlic. I like garlic, but I like a lot of things. That's part of the problem. Secondly, not only a place of faith, but a place to remember. Remember, 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 remember. Is this cry reverberated throughout Scripture that God says to remember? Remember the Sabbath, to keep it holy. In other words, remember that God created the world in 6 days. Remember that He did that. Remember His power. And that'll change the way you look at your circumstance. That'll change the way you look at your challenging circumstances. Remember the word I said to you, a servant's not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you also. Remember the Last Supper. Do this in remembrance of me. God does that for Joshua and these people in verse 20. And those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up at Gilgal. And he said to the people of Israel, when your children ask their fathers in times to come, what do these stones mean? Then you shall let your children know, hey, this is what these stones mean. They're a reminder to remember that Israel passed over this Jordan, believe it or not, these waters, they passed over on dry ground. It was to be a place of remembrance in the history of Israel. Those 12 stones were to remind people of God's faithfulness. You see, the chief cupbearer, he forgot Joseph. Israel remembered the fish and the cucumbers and the garlic, but they forgot the God who brought them out of the land of slavery. And the time of the judges, the next generation after Joshua that we're talking about, they forgot God and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So God sent prophet after prophet after prophet, and yet the people forgot God and they went into exile. Listen, though you forget God, God will never forget you. He promises He will never leave. He will never forsake. He is aware of your circumstances. He's aware of your yearning. He's aware of your hurts. He's aware of your misgivings. He's aware of your unbelief. And He's got you in the palm of His hands. And you might run, but you're only going to run so far, because He's going to flick you right back, right in the palm of His hands, because He has a hold of you. And He calls His people there to look at those stones, to remember, to remember, to remember. See, because remembering builds faith. Gilgal was supposed to build faith for Israel later on. Not only was Gilgal the place where the Israelites crossed the Jordan there and went on to defeat Jericho and the city just a short time later, but it was there in the book of Judges that Ehud, when Eglon, the king of Moab, had subdued the people of Israel, it was Ehud there who walked by the idols at Gilgal. Now these stones have been turned into kind of a sacrilege, kind of a false cult worship, that where God supposedly spoke to people. And as Ehud walked by, he turned around and walked back to Eglon and said, I have a word from you. And because it was a sacred place, even the people around them recognized it, even though they weren't Israelites, even though they didn't have the same God as the one who had parted the Red Sea and the Jordan, they were willing to listen. And that's when Eglon came and killed and delivered the people from the king of Moab. But you know what this place also was? This place of remembering, this place of 12 stones. It's the place where Saul was commanded to go wait, to wait for Samuel to sacrifice. It was the lowest place on earth. It's near the Dead Sea. And strategically speaking, the Philistines were all around them, surrounding him. And he was totally trapped. And he was in this low-lying place where these 12 stones had been, where Ehud had been years previous. And now God, through the prophet Samuel, tells Saul to go wait for him to sacrifice there. In 1 Samuel 10, go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I am coming to you to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice peace offerings. 7 days you shall wait until I come. till I come to you and show you what you shall do. But he failed to remember, and he lost everything. He lost the kingship, he lost the kingdom. Many people believe he lost faith. This place where these stones were built was meant to prompt faith, was meant to encourage faith. And God placed Saul there, and rather than seeing this as a place of deliverance, rather than seeing Gilgal as a place of God's miraculous intervention, instead he just looked up and saw the army surrounding him. He looked up and saw the circumstance and thought, how in the world am I ever going to get out of this? I can't wait because now people in my army are scared and they're leaving and I just got to sacrifice. No. God had called him to trust, to believe, to have faith, to trust God for the future. I'll never forget, the worship team comes forward, never forget being there in Washington, D.C. at the Holocaust Museum. And there's this inscription on the walls that reads thus: only guard yourself and guard your soul carefully, lest you forget the things your eyes saw, and lest these things depart your heart all the days of your life, and you shall make them known to your children and your children's children. They're sobering words. I thought, man, Those words that are penned, that's powerful. I wonder who wrote it. You know what I found out? Moses wrote them. He wrote them in Deuteronomy chapter 4. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Verse 9, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. Calling us to believe him, to trust him for our future, to believe that he's the same God who not only provides back then, but he's the God who provides right now. That old man that used to walk on the sea every Friday night with a bucket of shrimp, he remembers the fateful day in 1942 when his entire crew was starving to death without any food, with very little water there on open sea for 8 days, just dying. He was exhausted. And he fell asleep. And as he fell asleep, he felt something land on his head. It was a seagull. As he opened his eyes, trying not to move, he knew it was a seagull on his head. And he looked at his friends, and their eyes were as big as golf balls, looking back at him. And he reached up and he grabbed that seagull, caught that seagull. And that seagull sustained the entire crew. Its intestines were used to catch fish. Its meat was used to sustain them until they were rescued. And so every Friday night, for the rest of his life, this man, Captain Rittenbacher, would walk along the seacoast with a bucket of shrimp. He would feed those seagulls, remembering the good fortune that he had. Listen, we've had good fortune in this place, have we not? Has not God been good to us? Did you hear the testimonies? Take time today to read the walls, to read all that God has done. But remember, when this building is demolished and you're driving by with your son and your daughter, or maybe I don't know what this is going to be, and we're going to be inside the store. I'm going to probably come with my kids someday and maybe with a cane and just walk and maybe stand right in this place and say, I used to keep people for a whole hour here. yeah, Dad, but you didn't keep him awake. Ah! You know. But you know what? These stones, not really stones, it's a metal building, but there's a stone foundation, I saw it. These stones are going to be demolished, right? But you know what? We're living stones. And God is building us into a building, a living building. And we as Christians, with the Holy Spirit living within us, we are being built into a body, into a building that will last beyond time. That will last forever and forever. Why? Because we're good? No. Because we're moral? No. Because we do certain things in a religious way? No. Nope, because we simply said, Jesus, I recognize I can do nothing to save myself. I need you to save me. Would you please forgive me of my sins? Would you please wash my sins away? And would you be Lord of my life? Would you forgive me of all the sin that I've done? I know I deserve punishment and I deserve hell. And I deserve to be separated from you. And there's nothing I can do to somehow make up for the wrong that I've done. But Jesus, He did life perfectly. And He has taken my place on the cross. And now I believe that He has died for my sins. Listen, if you're here today and you don't know that story, you too can be a living stone. You too can have a relationship with Jesus Christ forever and forever and forever. And if you do, you'll never be beholden to any building. Because a building can't contain Christ. And wherever His people go, guess what? The building goes with it. Let's stand and let's sing in response.